Welcome to Finding Our Way. My name's James. My good friend Larry and myself are inviting you to join us in the conversations that we're having of our journey to finding our way to the goodness of God. God is good. God is love. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. So come on, let's go. The party has already started. Mephibosheth, his response is normally ours. I'm just a dog.
Well, that goes back to, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Yeah. Yeah. We sing about it all the time.
Oh, yeah.
In church.
Save such a wretch as me.
Yeah. Sorry. No good sucker.
Yeah. But that's it. Our mind is overrun with such negative thoughts about our own identity and worth and who we are.
And all the while, there's the word of the king.
Yeah, yeah. And the king says, you eat at my table.
Where's that one?
Yeah.
Where's that one?
Yeah.
That I can show kindness to. This is feeling good, this word. David said, don't fear.
Yeah.
Mephibosheth was scared. You know, he done got hunted down and pulled out of hiding.
Mm-hmm.
He was afraid that David was going to kill him.
Well, because that was the rule of the day of when a new king took over,
mm-hmm.
who was from a different family lineage.
He eliminated.
They had to eliminate all the heir apparent of the old king so that they don't claim a right to the throne.
Mm-hmm.
But David didn't do what everybody else did.
Mm-mm.
So he brought him and put him at his own table.
He said, do not fear.
Yeah.
I will show you kindness for the sake of Jonathan. And what gets me, I hadn't studied it obviously, mm-hmm. but he gave Mephibosheth all of Saul's land and his servants and his house.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he had his kingdom.
Right.
And there's no telling what they harvested.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess was sold.
Right.
So, but David says, you're going to do that for him, but he's going to eat
mm-hmm.
at my table.
Yeah. Yeah, he restored his inheritance.
Yeah.
Okay, which part of that. But then he's like, you're going to eat at my table, which means you're going to live like a king.
You got another inheritance.
Yeah, it's like it's a double inheritance.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's exactly what happened. I think there's some significance there that Mephibosheth was lame in his feet.
Yeah, both his feet.
He couldn't walk.
Right, yeah.
There was nothing he could do for himself.
Yeah.
Oh, I feel like I'm fixing to do some. I want to preach, boy.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, God has come to us in our broken, blinded, darkened selves, believing lies about ourselves. But God has said, he sent forth a word. Is there one?
Mm-hmm.
Not just one, but everyone.
Yeah.
Born into this world, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by man, but of God.
Mm-hmm.
We get here because of God. He spoke the word, and he sent the word, and has delivered us, and he's received us, and we sit at the king's table.
Yeah. Yeah.
Lame.
Yeah.
Broken.
Mm-hmm.
But buddy, I'm there.
Yeah.
You're there. Everyone's there.
Yes. Romans 5 says something, when we were without strength,
mm.
Christ died for the ungodly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. What the law could not do.
Mephibosheth.
Because of the weakness of the flesh.
Ooh.
You know.
God did.
God did.
By sending his son in the flesh.
Yeah. And when I think about sitting at the king's table, I think about the prodigal son, the fatted calf.
Yes.
And
wonderful story.
Yeah. And how the elder brother was consumed with working in the field and wouldn't even come in.
Yeah.
He just mad, you know.
Ain't going to that party.
Yeah. Because he could not understand his father's love and kindness.
Yeah.
Yeah. When this, as he told him, this son of yours who has wasted his inheritance with harlots.
Yeah.
I can't believe you're this kind.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think we kind of just gloss over that because we think, well, that was representing the Jews.
Yeah.
What we don't understand, that's representing the religious crowd.
Yeah.
The us. Us is the elder brother.
Right.
Thinking we're better than that one over there.
Yeah.
And we can't believe when all the while the older son and the lesser, both of them's in the family.
Yeah. Yeah. They're all sons.
We overlooked
that.
They're
just lost in two different ways.
Yeah.
That's the thing. And it's like, is there anybody in the house of Saul? It's like, this is for everybody.
Yeah.
Everybody gets a seat at the table.
Yeah.
And when so it's consistently kind to all.
Yeah.
And when you start thinking that somebody doesn't need to be at the table.
Yeah.
Then you've gone under some kind of law system, work system, passing judgment, and you're diminishing what Jesus has accomplished when his one death and resurrection was enough for everybody.
Mm. Yeah. I think it may be some significance in that story that David didn't say, okay, Mephibosheth, if you can get there,
yeah,
you can sit at my table.
Yeah.
It wasn't what he said.
Somebody had to carry
him. You're going to sit at my table.
I mean, he got carried in every day.
And sitting at the table, he appeared as everybody else.
That's right. You couldn't tell he couldn't walk.
You couldn't see his brokenness at the table.
That's right. That's right.
And that's not how David viewed him.
That's right. Yeah.
That's so good.
It is good.
Oh, Mephibosheth.
Yeah.
The goodness and the kindness of God.
Mm.
What else you think about that story?
Yeah.
I hadn't really looked at it that close, but old Ziba, I'd have to look at it. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us see and reap the harvest that is ours.
Yeah.
And gathers in.
Mm-hmm.
The harvest for us. What harvest? Well, what did Jesus, what did he sow when he sowed his life?
Yeah.
What, that's the measure of grace.
Yeah. Yeah. When the corn of wheat fell into the ground.
And died.
Yes. There was a harvest.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we're in that harvest.
And all the while get to sit at the king's table.
At the king's table. Yeah. But I think we're still stuck back with, hey, I'm just a dog.
I'm lame.
Yeah.
I can't even walk. Yeah.
What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?
Yeah.
All right. But see, it's a self-centered view of life.
Mm.
You know, instead of a God-centered view of the gospel. I mean, if you think about it, most of the time we're thinking about the gospel from our perspective instead of from his perspective.
That's right. So. Self-centered. Was there anything else in that Mephibosheth you wanted to look at?
No, I was thinking of...
Always eat at my table. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And you shall eat at my table.
All right, I am going to point out that that in the story, David does this for Jonathan's sake. And in the story, Jonathan is both a son and a father. He's Saul's son, but he's Mephibosheth's father. and that in the gospel, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that Jesus and the Father, the Son and the Father are together.
Yeah.
In showing kindness.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
right. And it's pictured in the story. When he kept saying, I'm doing this for Jonathan's sake.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when the story starts, the focus is on the Son, but by the end, the focus is on the Father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
You got both pictures.
Yeah.
Both pictures in one story.
Yeah. Yeah, I know the real transforming event in my life thus far was the revelation that God is my Father.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus came to show us.
Right, right. Well, I know we've hit it before. There's some trees we constantly circle as we're trailing. But one is that Jesus didn't come to save us from an angry Father.
No.
He came to save us from our own misunderstandings of how good Father is.
Yeah.
I mean, if I could say it that way.
The darkness.
Yeah.
There's a term that's come up in my consciousness the past month,
mm-hmm.
But it's true. And I to say it this way, because we talked a little bit about it earlier about questioning.
Mm-hmm.
It's the shadowy vestiges of my religious upbringing
mm-hmm.
that keeps rising up, trying mm-hmm. to hold me back.
Yeah,
you know, you can't be believing that. God's not that good.
Yeah.
God's not that good. But it's the shadowy.
Yeah, yeah.
Vestiges. Well, God's rooting it out.
Yeah. Well, if I illustrate the rooting out from a different but biblical passage, it's the refining of our faith.
Yeah.
And it's been purified like pure gold.
Yeah.
And I think there's somewhere it talks about silver, even in the Bible, silver's refined seven times.
Yeah.
Okay. Because every time that it got heated up,
yeah.
some more impurity
would
come to the surface. Yeah.
Can I believe in the goodness of my Father in the midst of this fiery trial?
Yeah. 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 Do I believe God is good on a bad day?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Can I do that? When I'm hurting, can I believe I'm loved?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that's where our faith really goes deeper and stronger and becomes more real and precious as all the impurities start coming out.
Yeah.
Why am I doubting? Why am I questioning?
Yeah.
Yeah. Where am I not seeing clear? The Father, his love, his kindness, his goodness in the midst of this. And thinking about love is kind, there's something about kindness that's in Ruth, about Boaz showing kindness.
In the book of Ruth?
In the book of Ruth. To Ruth, in the book of Ruth. Yeah.
Because I was trying to think, who is Ruth?
Who is Ruth? Yeah.
Something about kindness in Ruth.
Yes.
I had an aunt named Ruth.
I did too. And I have a granddaughter named Ruth.
Yeah.
So.
But you're not talking about her?
No. I'm talking about the book of Ruth. You had to. I sure can't quote it. Oh. But something about Boaz showing kindness to Ruth. That in the storyline there. Naomi and Ruth come back as widows, and they're impoverished, and they're just trying.
Her husband and two sons.
Yeah, had died.
One was a husband of Ruth. Naomi, yeah, Ruth.
Yeah, Naomi's husband, and then Naomi's two sons.
Yeah,
they all died, and one of Naomi's sons had married Ruth, who was a Moabite,
foreigner.
Yeah, considered a foreigner. And anyway, they come back into the land. Yeah. They were in Bethlehem and a famine happened.
Okay.
And they left and went to Moab. And that's where they picked up their wives.
And then they came back.
Then they came back.
Yeah, okay, because you jumped way back. And that's, okay.
Yeah, there's
so
a lot.
They're coming back to Bethlehem.
They're coming back to Bethlehem.
The house of bread.
Yeah. Yeah. So they never had a, they never thought there's a famine in the in the house of bread. So
yeah, but there was.
It was. But that's some of that Lodabar stuff. Yeah, no word. No word. Yeah. And anyway, they're coming back and they're just poor widows who have nothing. They've lost everything. So apparently Naomi is of age to where she's not able to go out and work, possibly, because she doesn't. But Ruth does. And she goes out and gleans in the fields, which under the Old Testament law of Moses, they made provisions for the poor that anybody who had farmland and crops, that when the harvesters went through the crops, after they went through, any of the poor people could come behind them and pick up anything they got left behind. And having been raised on a farm, picked a lot of peas and stuff, I don't care how good you are, you can't pick everything in a row.
Yeah, you're going to leave some.
You're going to leave some. And this was somewhat God's welfare system of where poor people could be provided for, but they retained the dignity of work, that they could come after the harvesters. And it might take them all day to put a meal together, to gather enough for a meal, but they could at least do that.
Mm-hmm.
So it was better than nothing. So Ruth comes along and she gets in behind the harvesters, and Boaz takes notice of her.
Who is that girl?
Yeah. And so he goes over to his servants and says, well, first of all, I may get my story wrong here. He does a couple of things. One, he tells the servants to leave some behind.
That's handfuls on purpose.
Yeah. Yeah. You skip a little on purpose, because this really happens over a couple of days, and it all kind of gets confused.
Oh, so he says, leave some. And then a couple of days later, he's saying, leave some handfuls on purpose.
Yeah.
So well, two different times?
Well, I'm not sure about that, because, you know, we're too unrehearsed in our stuff here. I probably should have reread my story so I could tell it better. But and then eventually he has a conversation with Ruth. And later, I think, because this happened, like I said, several days, he tells Ruth, instead of trailing behind, you just get up here with my harvesters. And when you eat with us, and we'll make sure no harm comes to you. And then she makes a statement about, why are you showing kindness to somebody who's a foreigner?
Yeah.
And of course, in the storyline there, Boaz is like a type of Christ as a kinsman redeemer.
Yeah.
And like a lot of other stories, there's so many pictures of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
but here's kindness. Anyway, just that Boaz shows kindness to Ruth. And one, she's a foreigner. Okay. And under the law of Moses, I think a Moabite is supposed to be out for about 10 generations or something like that. But anyway, she gets back. He shows kindness to her. And in that, he goes above and beyond about, one, if he just let her glean after, I mean, that's all the law required,
mm-hmm.
okay? But then he's telling his servants to leave some extra. Next thing you know, won't you just let her just come on up here and harvest with you? So he's really going above and beyond and blessing her.
Mm-hmm. She gets up there, she can start choosing what she wants.
Yeah.
Not just what's left behind.
Right. Yeah. And and then he tells the servants, you protect her, because here she is, you know, a single woman out with no one to look after her.
A foreigner.
So he puts protection on her. And then he says, hey, you eat with us, fellowship.
You got some provision there.
Yeah, we're going to receive you into our circle. Yeah. You're going to be, we're going to have a relationship with you. You sit with us.
Yeah.
You're in our circle of workers or friends or however you want to look at that. All these acts of kindness that are coming. And then, of course, eventually he fulfills the role of the kinsman redeemer and marries her. And then, and that's the lineage of David, which is the lineage of Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay. And of course, Boaz is a descendant of Rahab.
Yeah. That's right.
And
the harlot.
The harlot. Yeah, let's get this straight. Yeah.
So you got, this is the lineage through which Jesus came.
Jesus came. Yeah. Rahab the harlot. And then you got Ruth the Moabite. Yeah.
So basically what we're saying is Jesus had some unsavory characters in his family tree.
Yeah. Yeah. But that makes him relatable to us too.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this goes, but they all come into the kindness of the kindness of God. And that's the way love is. So I'm love, tapping out, James. You back on it.
Love embraces harlots.
I love embraces. It's consistently kind to all.
Do you remember that story? There was more than one. The one that was taken in adultery and brought to Jesus.
Oh, yeah, John 8. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, and how Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dirt. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Where are your accusers?
Yeah.
Neither do I condemn thee.
Go. Yeah, he was out sinning, let him cast the first stone.
Yeah, go and sin no more.
Yeah. Yeah, his kindness, that he got down on her level.
Yeah.
Yeah. When she was brought to him to be stoned, because that's what the law said, dude.
Yeah.
Okay. But he's living independent of that and superior to it. And he truly demonstrated in actuality his condescension, there's another word for that. But his
humbling
of himself. Yeah. And coming to where we're at and getting down at our level. Mm-hmm. Here we are.
Well, you know, he had a reputation for eating with sinners.
Yeah. Yes.
What the religious folk called sinners.
Yeah. Well, he ate with both. I always want to point that out.
And publicans.
He eats with publicans and he eats with Pharisees. He eats with both because he's consistently kind to all.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Go back to Mephibosheth at the table.
Yeah.
Okay, Ruth's eating with everybody else.
At the table.
It's all about a place at the table.
Well, what about that meal
symbolizing
covenant?
Oh, yeah. It's a covenant meal that he's eating. And then he's like, hey, let me give you something to remember me by. Every time you break bread and drink some wine, he said.
We'll talk about that a little bit. Right? Eating. When you sit down to eat, how you can approach it.
Yeah.
He wasn't just talking about every third quarter.
Yeah, or once a Sunday or a little cracker, wafer.
We've got that all jacked up.
Yeah, I think we do. Yeah, I realize I'm probably on a small island about that.
I wouldn't think so.
But that's all right. I'm on an island with Jesus. That's outside the camp. I think what he was trying to tell us in the observance of the Lord's Supper, if I can put it that way, I'm not saying that anything that any church or anybody does is wrong. I don't mean that at all. I think it's short-sighted to just limit it there.
Yeah.
Because the truth is, anytime two people get together, he's there.
Yeah.
And every time you eat, he is there.
Yeah.
And he's trying to get us to pay attention that Christ is ever present with us and he's present in others.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when we are doing our most relational things, eating a meal together, that we are probably most likely to pick up his presence.
Yeah. We're fixing to find out, since Larry has come to Marshall, Texas, where I live. We're going to find out here in a little bit what a Bubba Burger, and we're talking fellowship, because the presence of Christ is in it. He's going to be there with that Bubba Burger. I'm telling you, you won't get a burger like it anywhere else. At Fugler's right here, just outside of Marshall, Texas.
Yeah. James been bragging on this burger for so long, I finally had to drive down here just so I could try it myself. I'll have to report in on
it later. So we're going to find out about that. We're going to sit down for a meal. But I think you're right. It's the everyday life that we live in which he is present.
Yeah.
And wants us to be aware of it.
Yes.
And when we come into the awareness of it, things change.
Yeah. Well, all right. I go back to some of our upbringing or our common Christian thought is we go to church in a building, have church, and that's where two or three are gathered together in my name, and he'll be present. And it's in that setting that most Christians are able to connect with God, feel closer to him, hear from him, do better with their praying as far as staying focused on their praying, get prayed for. And I'm not knocking it.
Not at all.
I do it every week, okay? All right. But in that, what subconsciously happens to people is we leave it there.
Yeah.
Okay.
You got to go to church to get certain things.
Yeah. Well, yeah, two things happen. One is I got to go there for something to happen or to meet with God. And then two, I leave that there, and I don't realize, no, he hears me everywhere I go. He's with me everywhere I go, and he's in everybody I meet.
Mm-hmm.
But can I see that?
Mm-hmm.
Can I pick up on that? Can I listen for that? Mm-hmm. Can I, you know?
We can't even realize we carry his presence.
No.
Because we're always saying, God, come.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, come.
Yeah.
So we haven't, and I'm talking about myself too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to be aware.
Yeah.
He's here.
All the time.
And I think that's the key to being kind.
Yes.
Hey, thanks for listening to us talk about how we're finding our way. We hope it helps you find your way to experiencing the goodness of our Heavenly Father, the abundant life Jesus shares with us now, and the immeasurable love he has for everyone. For more information or to contact us, go to our website, findingourway.co.